My name is Spencer McCush. I've been a part of this church for a number of years, and it's not often that I get to come up and share for God's word with you guys from the front here, but I currently get the privilege of serving at Eternity Bible College. I get to provide leadership of the school over there, and I don't know if you guys even know that we have a Bible college that we started, but probably 15 years ago, just under 15 years ago, Cornerstone looked at the landscape of higher education, saw that there were huge problems, namely college debt, namely that education was really disjointed from the church and really what God was doing in the world. And about 15 years ago, I had this idea of starting a school. And over the last 15 years, Cornerstone has been intimately involved. It's not a school that's for Cornerstone Church exclusively, but Cornerstone had an integral role in starting the school and partnering with the school. And just so you guys know, over the last 15 years, we've had over 1,000 people sitting in classes, which is pretty awesome. I know a handful of you guys have actually sat through classes. Just really quickly, by the way, how many of you guys have ever audited a class or sat through that? You know, guys, there's a lot of people here that have actually sat through classes. Over 1,000 people have sat through classes. In addition to that, we have over 20 people that are now serving, right around 20, that are serving in various places around the world. We have people who are serving in vocational ministry. We have a student who is currently running a coffee business, and he's importing coffee from various places around the world, but he's doing community development in places where he's actually sourcing the coffee. So even though he's in the business world, he's actually doing significant gospel work internationally. But that's largely because of the investment and the vision that Cornerstone had years ago. And so just from the EBC side of things, thank you guys, because it's awesome. It really is. And because of the commitment from Cornerstone, from various individuals, other churches as well, but all of those people around the world, people involved in business, people involved in vocational ministry, none of them are actually carrying any kind of student debt with them. Because right now, I would say one of the largest hindrances to gospel advancement, especially globally, is students are shackled with student debt, and just because of the contributions and the generosity of really Cornerstone Church and churches like that and individuals, none of those students, none of those people who have actually sat through classes are burdened with student debt at all. Never have I had any graduate with any student-related debt. So again, thank you. Appreciate that a lot. It's a huge vision. Thank you guys. It's pretty awesome. It's super fun to be in that role, and it's super fun to be able to share with you guys here. But here's a question for you guys. How many of you guys have been here the last few weeks as Christian has been teaching through chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews? Okay, now that's the easy question. How many of you guys remember anything that Christian was preaching through the last couple of weeks in the book of Hebrews? Okay, because this becomes hugely important as we're having this conversation today, because today we're finishing up chapter 2, and so we're really in the last two or three verses there. We're going to touch on 16 and then hit 17 and 18, but it's really, really important that you remember where Christian was the past couple of weeks. And so we're going to spend a fair bit of time reviewing where he was so that we can understand really what's happening at the end. Does that kind of make sense to you guys? And so if this seems like review, it'll seem like that because it is. Yeah, it's pretty amazing how that works. And so if you guys remember, maybe two or three weeks ago, what was Christian talking about when he was way back here? Did you remember? What was the purpose for humanity? How about we go there? Say again, somebody said something over here. Glorifying God. What does that actually mean, though? Serve, okay. Image bearers. Somebody said that. I heard it. Guys, that Christian a couple weeks ago was saying that the purpose for humanity, if you guys go back, and there's a passage in Hebrews 2 that is quoting Psalm 8. I don't know if you guys remember that or not. That was 3 weeks ago. Christian was preaching on it. And he's talking about Psalm 8, and he says, the purpose of humanity was to rule over creation. That God created people, God created humanity to rule over creation. You guys remember that? And then what was said, though, was the reason God wants people to rule over creation was actually going all the way back to Genesis 1, where God says the purpose for creation, the purpose for humanity in Genesis 1:26 was, I've created them, male and female, I've created them in my image. God wants people to put him on display to the world. One of the ways humanity gets the privilege of putting God on display, of being an image bearer, is in the way that we rule over creation. Does that make sense to you guys? You guys kind of remember Christian talking about that? Okay, so God's purpose for humanity was to put himself on display, that the people would be image bearers, so that we might make God known. Psalm 8 says specifically, we were going to do that in the way that we ruled over creation. What's the problem, though? What makes that a little bit more difficult? God may have created us this way to rule over creation and put him on display, but sin has kind of fouled that up a little bit. Because now no longer are we about putting God on display and making God known, and no longer are we ruling and exercising authority over creation in a way that puts God on display, but sin has now fouled that up a little bit, and now we're ruling over creation in a way that's perverse. We've perverted that authority that God has entrusted to us. And no longer are we about trying to make God known and put God on display well. But now, if you look at Genesis 11, I don't know if you guys remember. You guys remember what happened in Genesis 11? It's the Tower of Babel. You guys remember that? And what was the reason that the people were trying to build this tower? Does anybody remember? To make a name for themselves, yeah. And so now all of a sudden, God's purpose for creation was that we would make him known and put him on display. One of the ways is the way that we ruled over creation. But now, guys, I would say we're not any different than those folks in Babel, where everything we're doing is about trying to make a name for ourselves. No longer are we trying to put God on display and make God known, but now we're trying to make a name for ourselves. And God has created us so that we might put him on display through the way that we rule over creation, the way we rule over nature, the way that we rule over animals, the way we rule over creativity. And just God wanted us to rule well, but now we've perverted that, and we're trying to rule in such a way that makes a name for ourselves so we get our way. And this is where a Christian was a couple weeks ago. Okay? What else was he talking about? Because that was God's intention for humanity. But then 2 weeks ago, he says, okay, but God, seeing that Jesus enters into humanity because he wants to redeem humanity. And Jesus wants to become fully human so that he can be the trailblazer, the one that is, you guys remember that part? Jesus becomes human so that he might become the pioneer, the trailblazer, showing humanity the way of fulfilling God's purpose for creation. And then he says, and that Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brother, because he enters in and he says, hey, I'm going to deal with your shame. I'm going to deal with the fact that sin has fouled this up, and I'm going to make this right. Okay, so that's where Christian has been the last few weeks. And then last week even, kind of finish that section off by saying, guys, because this is what God's created us for, to put him on display, sin's made that a little bit more difficult, but God still wants us to rule over things well. Jesus became man to set things right so that he's no longer ashamed to call us brother. That means we're no longer in slavery to the fear of death. So now we can actually enter in and do things in the world that fulfill our created purpose of putting God on display, ruling over things well. Why? Because we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. We're no longer enslaved to that. And so then he held a couple of people up and he said, hey, look, Dave and his family are involved in international justice and talking about the trafficking issue. As well, the reason that Dave can be involved with that, you guys remember that video last week? The reason that Dave can be involved with that is because he's no longer a slave to the fear of death. He can actually exercise God's authority properly because Jesus is no longer ashamed to call him brother. Britt and Nydia Fuller, a couple weeks ago, they're living in Lanark Park, Livingstone's Church. Britt, as a hospital administrator, a guy who works full-time in a hospital, is willing to lay that aside. He's no longer living in fear of death, but he's able to enter into that world in Lanark Park and live in that community because he's passionate about seeing God's authority put on display. Well, because Britt understands and Nydia understands that their created purpose was to put God on display as they exercise the authority that God's entrusted to them. But they're no longer living in fear of death. Shannon last week was talking about how she started, and again in that video, how she started Forever Found because she sees there's an incredible need locally but also globally to help people in trafficking. Do you guys remember those things? But they were just holding up examples of people who are no longer living in the fear of death. They're actually fulfilling what God's called them to do and putting him on display in the world wherever they are. And recognizing that the reason they're able to do that is because of the redemptive work of Jesus. Does that sound vaguely familiar to anybody? Okay, or is that just absolutely new? Okay, and I know that's a little bit of review or a lot of review, but guys, it's absolutely important that we understand what God is calling people to, that what God is calling you and I to do. Because in this section of Hebrews 2, it's all about Jesus helping us. But unless you understand what Jesus is helping us to do, we're not going to get it. And so it's important that we understand where we've been to understand what Jesus is actually helping us to do. And so if you guys have a Bible, open it up to Hebrews chapter 2. If you guys don't have a Bible, throw your hand up, and there's a couple guys that are going to throw one at you, or at least hand one to you graciously. But go to Hebrews 2, verse 16. And this is where Christian left us off last week. Hebrews 2:16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And I want you to notice something, because in verse 18 and in verse 16, we get this idea of the word help. And that's really what's bracketing this section, is this idea that Jesus is helping. And but I think it's fascinating, because we often think of this word help. How many of you guys have ever had somebody who's wanted to help you? You know, maybe a child wanting to come in and help you make dinner. You know, and that's, or a friend wants to come over and help you work on your car, you know, or something like that, you know, and you're like, well, guys, we often think in terms of help as like, you know, we have our little helper, and really what it is it's more burdensome than it is helpful, and it's an opportunity for us to teach. But then we also have this idea of help where that we are incapable of doing something without assistance. That we are incapable. And think in terms of somebody who's caught in a riptide, being sucked out to sea, and a lifeguard sees them, and that person is crying out for help because they cannot fight against that current anymore. And the lifeguard paddles out or swims out and helps them. Is there a difference between that kind of help and my daughter wanting to help me make dinner? There's a huge difference. One, I'm kind of in a position where it's like, okay, I'll let you help me. And one is, I am rendered absolutely helpless, and I am in desperate need of someone to bail me out. You've got to rescue. Like, I am in desperate need. I am incapable of doing this right now. Because that's the image that we need to have when we think of Jesus helping. When it says that Jesus didn't lay hold of, or Jesus didn't aid or help the angels, but he helped the descendants of Abraham. That's where Christian was leaving off last week. Guys, it's because the state of the descendants of Abraham, the state of God's people, where we are not capable of doing what God has called us to do. Well, what's God called us to do? The stuff that Christian's been talking through the last few weeks. Putting God on display, being an image bearer, making God known to the world. Guys, we can't do that. We are rendered absolutely like in desperate need of assistance. And so Hebrews 2:16 says God, Jesus, helps us. He lays hold of us, the God's people. He lays hold of them. And so it's important to understand that when we're talking about help here, it's not that Jesus is helping us like little kids are helping, but it's Jesus is helping us in the sense that we're not capable of doing any of this on our own. But it's important to understand what it is that Jesus has called us to. Are we all there? That's the introduction to this whole thing. And I know it's intentional because we had to review before we could go forward. And it matters immensely. So with that being said, guys, let's actually jump into the text. Because what is it that Jesus helped us to do? How did he help us? Well, the first thing you should see is that Jesus helps us by becoming like us. That he is like us in every way. If you look at verse 17 there, guys, it's fascinating because it says Jesus became like us in every way. Which means fundamentally, guys, that we are not alone in what's next. What does it look like? Jesus became like us in every way so that he's a merciful and faithful high priest. Guys, Jesus, this is where Christian was a couple weeks ago. Back in verse 5, he starts talking about the humanity of Jesus. Why does Jesus' incarnation, him becoming flesh, why does that matter? You guys remember? Jesus had to become flesh because he was the pioneer. He was the first one to go through this. He was the one who came. He was God who became man so that he could become a pioneer, that trailblazer to actually restore humanity to God's created purpose. And so Christians started talking about this humanity of Jesus. This section, in fact, through the book of Hebrews is talking how Jesus is better, but it's how Jesus is the better man, Jesus is the better priest, Jesus is the better sacrifice. And we're going to be spending time throughout the entire book talking through this, but this is not a new concept here that Jesus became like us in every way. It's actually kind of the culmination of what Christian was talking about 3 weeks ago, starting in verse 5 of saying, Jesus became human. The incarnation was so that Jesus could become this, this pioneer for humanity, getting us back to what God intended us to be. And so it's important that we see that Jesus became like us in every way, that we're not alone in this. But why? Well, I would say that Jesus became like us in every way so that through his humanity, he could become what's unpacked in the next two verses, that he becomes a faithful and merciful high priest. This is the first time this idea of high priest gets introduced in the book. It's the first time that this idea of a high priest gets introduced. But in order for us to understand that, what is a priest and what do they do? You guys know? Okay, this goes back all the way back here into the Old Testament. Guys, what was it that the priest did? The priest was the one who was a mediator between God and man. The high priest would go in once a year, go in and make sacrifice on behalf of humanity. That the high priest would go in and offer up a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and that the high priest was the mediator between God and between his people. And here it says that Jesus became like us in every way so that he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. So this is the first time Jesus gets introduced as this high priest, this one who is mediating between God and man. That for the first time now, we have this picture of Jesus being this one who is positioned between God and between his people. And what's fascinating about that, guys, is that Jesus is merciful in that, that Jesus is faithful to accomplish what he said. But what is it that Jesus is doing? And if you look at the passage, what does it say that the high priest is doing? It says that he's making propitiation for sin. You know, what in the world does that even mean? Like, why do we use these big words? I don't quite get it. What does the word propitiation mean? You guys know? Yeah, that's the idea of satisfying, that he satisfies, now watch this, guys. Jesus satisfies the demands of a righteous God completely. And I know that's crazy, but you need to think through that, and you go, that Jesus, functioning in the role of a high priest, is faithful and merciful, and he satisfies the demands of a righteous God completely. So you have God who's entirely holy. God said, hey, I want people to put me on display. I want you to be an image bearer. Sin has fouled that up. Now you and I, no longer, and the people in the book of Hebrews, we no longer actually put God on display well, but we try to make a name for ourselves. We try to do things our way. Jesus enters in here as one who is just like us, who's functioning as a mediator between God and us, and says, hey, I will satisfy the demands of this righteous God entirely. And that's what Jesus is doing. But what happens is we often think of, well, Jesus, his propitiation, his satisfying God's wrath is all that he wants for us. Is that Jesus just wanted to satisfy God's wrath. But it's important that you see the reason that Jesus is satisfying God's wrath is so that we can fulfill what God wanted for us in the beginning. He wants us to be redeemed image bearers. Does that make sense to you guys? We can't do this anymore. God created us to put him on display. We're now trying to make a name for ourselves. We're not doing what Christian was talking about the last few weeks. We have failed. We don't have capacity to do that. And yet Jesus, as the high priest, enters in and says, hey, I am going to make propitiation. I am going to satisfy the demands of a righteous God so that you can put God on display properly. Which means no matter what you've done, you can be redeemed. Your guilt can be forgiven. Your shame can be covered. Your honor can be restored because of Jesus satisfying the demands of a righteous God. Think about that for a second. No matter what you've done, you can be redeemed. No matter your past, you can be redeemed. Your guilt can be forgiven. Your shame can be covered. Your honor can be restored, so that you can fulfill the purpose that God has for you, that you can actually rule over creation in a way that puts God on display. Not your sin has been forgiven so that you can just continue on. It's Jesus has made propitiation so that you can fulfill everything that Christian was talking about the last couple weeks. Jesus wants to help us do what Hebrews 2 is calling us to do. And one of the ways we do that is recognizing that when we fail, we're not alone because Jesus has satisfied the demands of a righteous God. Not only that, but we're not only not alone in our failings, but we're also not alone in our temptation. Because some of you guys, maybe we recognize and realize that God has Jesus has satisfied God's demands on our lives. We realize that, but we still struggle with temptation. And so then the question is, well, in verse 18, when it's talking about Jesus being tempted, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And we think through this issue of temptation and we go, well, what is temptation? And maybe temptation becomes this Well, I'm tempted with issues of morality. The things that I see, maybe it's addictive behavior, or and I think of temptation in the sense of, just the moral dutiful obligation or things that I should do or shouldn't do. And I think of temptation in that regard, which would be fair, by the way, because some of us are indeed tempted that way. I would say all of us, by the way. But I think it's important to do two things really quickly. Step back for a second and say, how was Jesus tempted? How was Jesus tempted? In order to understand that, you have to jump all the way back to the book of Luke. You could also go to the book of Matthew. And at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he was in the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan. And it would suffice to say that Jesus was tempted specifically three ways. He was tempted by God's care. He was tempted to usurp God's care for him. And when Satan says, hey, you know what? Go up to the temple and throw yourself down and trust that the angels are going to care for you. But he was tempted to deny or to usurp or question God's care for him. He was tempted by God's provision, because Satan was, after Jesus had fasted for 40 days, Jesus was tempted, and Satan had said, hey, you know what? Turn these stones into loaves, you know, so that you can eat. And Jesus was tempted to abandon God's provision or question God's provision for him. And then third, Jesus was tempted when Satan took him up high above the city and promised him the ability to rule or reign over all of these kingdoms. Do these sound familiar to you guys? And Jesus responded to Satan and saying, you know, hey, no. But watch this. I want you to see something. In all three of those things, guys, it wasn't that Jesus was tempted with things that were bad. Jesus was tempted with things that were actually promised to him. The temptation was to exit out of God's plan in those things. Was Jesus promised the ability to rule over all of creation? Yeah. What Satan didn't promise or tempt him with something that wasn't already promised to him. What Satan tempted him with was exiting out of God's plan in order to get to that goal. Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane, right before he goes to the cross, as he was tempted to exit out of God's plan, he's pleading with the Father, God, is there, Father, is there any other way? And he's faithful to the task, but it doesn't mean he wasn't tempted to exit out of it. It doesn't mean that he even asked for a way out of it. But I would argue or suggest to you guys that the temptation of Jesus, when we see it, it's the temptation often isn't these huge issues of morality. The temptation of Jesus was to exit out of God's plan and to pursue his own path, even to get things that were already promised to him, but it was exiting out of the way that God had actually designed for him. The audience here, the Hebrew recipients of this book, of this letter, how would they have been tempted? Well, the people in Hebrews would have been tempted as these new covenant people. They had abandoned the synagogue. They had abandoned the temple. They had abandoned everything that was familiar in life. And for us, we don't often think of terms of that being a huge deal. But let me just give you a snapshot for the Hebrew audience. For the Jewish community, the temple, the synagogue, that was the hub of the community. That was the fabric of their social construct. The synagogue and the temple were what allowed them to actually have some semblance of order and normalcy in society. It was how they engaged in civic engagement and interaction. And so for the Jewish audience at the book of Hebrews, to exit out of that and function in light of this new covenant, guys, their temptation would have been, man, I don't know how to live in light of this new covenant reality of living in light of Jesus being that pioneer to restore us back to God's purpose for creation, of ruling over it well. I just want to go back to what makes sense to me And what makes sense is this old covenant. What makes sense is the temple. I just want to go back to familiar. I want to go back to what society said is normal. I want to go back to what society says is acceptable. And for the audience of the book of Hebrews, temptation would have come certainly in the moral aspects of things, but it also would have been coming back to, I just want to go back to what's normal, to what society says is acceptable. And whether it's looking at the temptation of Jesus or whether it's looking at the temptation of the Hebrew audience, is what's important to recognize, guys, is that, could you imagine for a second exiting out of what all of society said was normal? Could you imagine for a second of exiting out of the very social fabric of the community? Would you suffer a little bit? Probably. Probably a lot. You would be ostracized, be totally alone. Did Jesus' temptation lead to suffering? Did Jesus, in the garden, think about that. God, is there any other way? Did Jesus suffer as a result of being faithful to what he was tempted by, exiting out of that? Did that lead to suffering? Absolutely. You guys see what I'm saying? I'm going, guys, it's one of those things. Being faithful amidst the temptation will often lead to suffering. That is not something that's new. That's something that's part of the story, but you're not alone in that. Jesus was the pioneer here. He showed us the way of how to do this well. We're not alone in our failure. We're not alone in our temptation either. So it's important to note this. As we're looking at the passage, it's important to remember what God calls us to. God wants us to put him on display in all areas. Jesus is what helps us to do that. Jesus helps us by making sure that we're not alone. Not alone in our failure and not alone in our temptation. Let me try it this way. Todd, you mind coming up, helping me real quick? I don't know if you guys know Todd. Todd's my lovely assistant today. More than just eye candy, by the way. Much more than just eye candy. Guys, as Todd's coming up, notice we have a couple bikes here. Todd's going to limber up and make sure he's stretched out well. Don't want to pull a hamstring or anything. Guys, it's important to know that God wants us to live a life so that we might put him on display and make him known. That's really what Hebrews 2 is calling us to. In other words, God wants us to be image bearers. But we live in a way that makes sense to us, that's familiar, normal for our society, normal for our community, and whether it's church community or just kind of normal North American context, that we really are tempted to live a life that actually is making ourselves known, us getting our way. So let me just try to illustrate this real quick. Todd, can you ride one of those bikes? Awesome. You can pick one. Blue bike, go ahead and ride it. Yeah, just go ahead and ride it back and forth here. You know, we'll see how this goes. But I want you to notice something. Go ahead. We're good. Woohoo! Woohoo! Okay, well done. That's a beautiful bike, by the way. It looks good on you. Okay, now watch this. You guys, anybody doubt that Todd could also ride the other bike? Okay, guys, watch this. No questions that Todd could ride this bike. He just proved it to us. And no doubt that Todd could ride this other bike. What I'd like him to do, though, is this. Is I would like to see Todd try to ride both bikes at once. No. Here, I'll hold it for you. No. Here. I want to see if Todd can ride both bikes simultaneously. Here, I'll hold the seats for you so you can get on. No. Go ahead. Here, I'll hold the tires. Or here. Go ahead.
This is like,
we go for this. Okay, you can go whatever side you want. But guys, here's the struggle. Is Todd, I've got him, yes.
Okay, if I fall.
You fall, you're going to get hurt. Go ahead.
Where's the mic? We got our workers' comp ball.
Go ahead. Go ahead, come on. Come on. Now go. You're supposed to ride the bike.
Yes.
Come on. Come on, go. Okay. Guys, here's the difficulty. Now watch this. I'll argue that no one can ride two bikes with one booty. It doesn't work. It fundamentally doesn't work. Why is that? Guys, and here's the reality. We laugh because we see Todd trying to ride two bikes with one booty. It doesn't work, and we know that. But the reality is you and I live this way all the time. We live like we're trying to chase after the world and also chase after God. We live like we're trying to put God on display, and we live like we're trying to make a name for ourselves. And we just so desperately want to do both. And the reality is, guys, I can ride the blue bike, I can ride the red bike. The reality is I cannot ride both bikes. And yet that's where we are. And that's the way you live, and unfortunately it's the way I live. And the reality is, guys, there are times where I'm on the bike that God wants me to be on. And there's times where I look and I go, man, I really want to be on that other bike. I know that God's called me to live a life where I'm putting him on display in all areas of my life. Not just the moral part of my life, but the way that I work, the way that I engage sports, the way that I engage my neighborhood. Britt Fuller looking last a couple weeks ago, going, even where I live, and going, man, God's put a heart for me to live in the inner city. And going, regardless of how much money I'm making or the role that I have, I mean, he's an administrator at a hospital for crying out loud, and yet he's living in an apartment building in Lanark Park. And you go, okay, God, I know this is what you want for me, because I know you want me to put you on display. But then sometimes we're tempted to, man, I just want to get on that other bike. I want to live in light of the story of the world. I just want to make a name for myself. And sometimes we're tempted in that. Going, guys, please understand something. We're not alone in our temptation. And then sometimes you realize, oh my goodness, not only was I tempted to get on that other bike, I'm actually on the other bike. I am living outside of God's story. I am living outside of God's intention for me. I have failed. Guys, we need to realize that Jesus has satisfied the demands of an angry God. Not when I say angry, sorry. God has satisfied the demands of a righteous God. Little Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God thing going on there. Sorry about that, but that's all right. But guys, it's important for us to realize that when we realize that we're in a position of failure, maybe you've crashed your bike. Great. That Jesus has made propitiation for that, that he's satisfied the demands of a righteous God. You're not alone. You're not alone in your temptation to exit out of God's story. Guys, everybody in the room is in a similar spot. Jesus has been in a similar spot, but we're not alone in that. Jesus wants to help us. Guys, here's the thing. It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when you fail. It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when you will be tempted to exit out of God's story. But here's the thing. You're not alone. Jesus is there. Jesus is the high priest who's taking care of it. Now, here's the thing. We're all prone to self-deception. Number one, I would ask the question for all of us, including myself, in saying, where in my life am I not being faithful to what God's created me for? If my whole life is to be about putting Jesus on display, where am I not actually doing that? Where is it that I'm either being tempted or that I've actually failed? Where is it in my life that I'm actually on the wrong bike? And going, guys, the reality is I can't answer that question on my own, because I don't know how you guys are. I can justify just about anything. I'm that guy. I need other people to speak truth into my life. And so what I have to do in light of this passage is I have to sit down with friends of mine and my wife, my kids, and ask them, hey, where is it that you see me living outside of God's desire, and where do you see me actually pursuing my own, making a name for myself? Where do you see me abandoning what Christians called me to the last couple of weeks through the book of Hebrews? Where do you see me abandoning, you know, God's desire to put him on display in all areas? Where do you see that in my life? And actually then trust the people that God's brought into my in relationship with me and actually allow them access to speak truth into my life. I would encourage you guys to do the same thing because all of you guys are prone to self-deception. And the reality of self-deception is you cannot say you're not deceived. So it's the nature of it. You know, we're all there. The other thing is there are a handful of you in here who you know that you're outside of what God's called you to. You know that if God's said, hey, this is what life is about, putting him on display, you know that everything in your being, in your life, is about trying to make a name for yourself and trying to get your way. And if that's where you are today, realize that Jesus has made propitiation for you, that Jesus has satisfied the demands of God, that there's nothing that you've done or are doing or could do that Jesus actually hasn't satisfied. You just have to get on the right bike now. And just realize that Jesus is here to help. He's here to help in your failings, and he's here to help in your temptation. And that's true for all of us. But it's not just here to help us get what we want. Jesus is here to help us fulfill God's purpose for creation. Specifically, Jesus came to help us fulfill God's purpose for humanity, of which all of us are a part. Okay? Jesus, thank you for being a God who loves us immensely. Thank you for being a God who cares for us in our temptation. Thanks for being a God who cares for us in our failing. And thanks for being a God who makes sure that we're not alone, that we have a high priest who is mediating for us on our behalf. And God, thanks for the fact that you've called us to something greater than just ourselves, that you've called us to be a part of putting you on display in the world. God, may we be faithful to the task. And when we're not faithful, we pray that we would repent quickly. God, thanks. In your name, amen.